I hope all of you sitting in this room are not targets of this sermon. However, even though I may be talking about smoking and taking pot and drugs which are altering the mind, I've talked about alcohol, which if taken in too much a measure can become a problem as well. But this sermon actually goes far beyond these topics. It goes hand in hand with what Mr. DeFerre spoke in the sermonette. It talks about addiction, really, and how we are going to overcome addiction in whatever form it may appear. But specifically asking the question, why do people smoke? Why do people take mind-altering drugs? Why do people drink too much? Alcohol, that is. Now, some say, oh, we smoke or we do these things because it relaxes us. Well, is it true? The question is, do we smoke, do we take those things because we love ourselves, because we love our neighbor, because we love God? Especially young people are in danger. And I know that this sermon will later hopefully be watched by many others. I hope many others. People in Germany have already written me, some who are addicted to smoking and to taking pot, and have thanked me and have said that they are now really determined to stop doing it. Well, I hope for their sakes they are. Mr. Armstrong had to face this problem when it comes to smoking. You might remember his autobiography, and I have a copy here in front of me, at least of the pages I copied. And when he came into the truth, he was facing the tobacco question. And in the autobiography, he had this to say. He says, I'd learned that God's law is his way of life. The whole law is summed up in one word, love. I knew that love is the opposite of lust. Lust is self-desire, pleasing the self only. Love means loving others. Lust of the flesh is the way of sin. Why do I smoke? He asked, because he was smoking. To please others, to help others, to serve or minister to our express or to express love towards others, or only to satisfy and gratify a desire of the flesh within my own self? The answer was instantaneously obvious. And I stopped smoking immediately. He says, but of course, now we also know it's a serious and major contributing factor and cause for lung cancer. Now, I was smoking. I was smoking as a young person. I mean, that was just the thing to do. When I was in school, before I even entered college, everybody smoked cigarettes. And it was a cool thing to smoke cigarettes, which had no filter. Didn't like it too much because, you know, I had always this tobacco in my mouth. So we switched over to pipe. Now, that was really the cool thing to do, right, smoking pipe. But again, didn't like that too much because the pipe always would have to be rekindled. But it was just a thing to do. Nobody really gave it a thought. To drink too much alcohol, that was the thing to do. Now, we didn't have too much of these mind-altering drugs at the time. That came a little bit later. But when I began to learn the truth, I realized too, well, that was just the wrong thing to do. And I stopped. It can be stopped. The best thing is never to start. But why do people smoke? And why do people have such a hard time to stop? And if you're a young person, why are you tempted to start? I mean, maybe those around you are influencing you. Well, everybody does it, so you want to do it. Let's look into the Bible. Let's look a little bit into what the Bible has to say about this topic. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. And I have a lot of scriptures today I want to bring to your attention, because some say, oh, there's nothing in the Bible prohibiting smoking, for instance, prohibiting taking mind-altering drugs, prohibiting smoking recreational marijuana. Well, you might be quite surprised how much the Bible has to say about this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. Paul says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." No one has ever hated his own flesh. That's a normal thing. It's not normal to think in terms of committing suicide. It's not normal in terms of thinking, how can I hurt myself? Now, some people do this. Teens do that. Teens cut themselves. It's not a normal thing. However, the Bible says it's not normal to do this. It's normal to take care of your own body. In other words, you can commit suicide by just taking a gun and put it to your head and pull the trigger. But also you can commit suicide in a more gradual way, taking a little bit poison and a little bit more poison and a little bit more poison until you have poisoned yourself. The Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself, which says you have to love yourself too. It talks, of course, about loving others. It talks about loving God. Matthew 22 talks about this quite a bit. And so again, do we love God by smoking, by drinking too much alcohol, by taking mind-altering drugs which make you addictive, by smoking pot? Do you love God? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love yourself? Or do you hurt yourself? Do you hurt others by smoking? Have you thought about this? Do you hurt others, not just yourself, by smoking? Because indeed you do, in more than one way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, I'm not limiting this to smoking today. I mean, however and whatever you do, you have to ask yourself the question, does this hurt me and does this hurt others? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. I'm making an assignment now. I'm giving an assignment to my wife to let me know when I have passed the hour mark so I don't have to always look at my watch. So if she doesn't give me the sign, we'll blame her later for it. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Now here it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, as I will show you, smoking isn't even lawful. But even if it were, he says, nothing should bring me under its power, or you could say, nothing should make me addicted to it. Some say, nothing should enslave me. See, that's the principle. Nothing we do should enslave us. We should not become a slave of habits, of things, of our conduct. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Peter 2 and verse 19. Because here are people who will tell you, maybe your classmates, those at college, university, those who are working with you, oh, well, you know, hey, that's nothing wrong with it. Let's have another smoke. Let's take a cigarette. Let's take another drink. Let's go to those places where we can get some pot, some recreational marijuana, especially here in liberal Colorado. Look what it says. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, or you could translate depravity. For by whom or by what a person is overcome. See, we heard about we're supposed to overcome sin, but here are things which overcome us. It says, by him or by which also he is brought into bondage or slavery. And so that's the warning. Are we still servants, slaves of sin? Well, it talks about the fact that the world is actually in captivity of sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Romans chapter 6, notice verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And so again, is smoking, for instance, just give that as an example, ruling over us? Are we addicted to it? Can't we get rid of it? Oh, I could stop whenever I want to, except I don't want to. I hear this all the time. People want to come to the church, especially in Germany. I'm asking the question, do you smoke? Yeah, but I'm trying to get rid of it. I'm trying to stop. Do you smoke marijuana? Yeah, but I'm trying to stop. And other things. Trying is not enough. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, Paul is saying, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He still had to fight these habits, these wrong habits. We all do. We all do, and we all can, and we all must. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. So they are self-willed. They have this will, you know, nobody's going to tell me what I should do. I do this. I decide this myself. And of course, they walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. It says they have a self-seeking nature. They do these things because they want to gratify themselves, not others. Not others. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at verse 4. Because this is a description of the people who are going to be living in the end times. And there's some interesting characteristics. In verse 4, it says they are headstrong, self-willed, you could say. They are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're having a form of godliness where they might be religious, they might go to church every Sunday even, but they deny its power. Many quote-unquote Christians smoke, including Christian quote-unquote ministers smoke. Don't feel there's something wrong with that. I know of a Catholic minister who got drunk when he conducted a baptism, when he conducted a marriage. Now, that was a little bit over the top, but nevertheless, so this is what's happening in some of those quote-unquote Christian churches. You know, denying the power. They have a form of godliness, all right? Denying the power. They're denying the power of God, which would help them to overcome. They're also denying the power of prayer. Some say, oh yeah, I pray to God to overcome these things, to stop smoking, to stop, you know, smoking pot or taking those drugs. Well, how do they pray? How do we pray? I mean, put any problem you may have into this question, and how do we pray to overcome that? Do we pray to God with all our heart? And with the faith that he will help us? Do we pray for the power to overcome? Do we pray that God would give us a desire not to have the desire of or for cigarettes? In other words, take that away from us. I've talked to people who had smoked, who had taken drugs, who had smoked, you know, recreational marijuana, and I told him, well, look, ask God to take away this desire. And one person recently wrote me, said, absolutely, it's amazing. I don't have that desire anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. I don't need to do it anymore. Or do we pray just by vain repetitions, like day and again, well, give me this, and take it away. This is not the way we're supposed to be praying. Do we deny the power of prayers? The question. Do we pray to God to help us to stop smoking, let's say, because we don't want to anymore? We are feeling remorse, but then we keep doing it. Do we have financial problems? Do we make the mistake James is talking about in James chapter 4 and verse 3? James chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, you ask, and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, if you ask God for money so that you can spend money on cigarettes, on tobacco, on marijuana, on mind-altering drugs, chances are God is not going to give you the money, because he knows that you would use it for wrong things. Notice 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, you young people, some of you are sitting here, those of you who are listening in, those of you who might be watching this sermon later, let's remember that. All that is in the world, how appealing it might look. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father. It's of the world. Being part with a group and doing what they are doing is not necessarily what you should be doing. Young people in particular, they are very prone to start smoking very early on in life. I was over there in Germany, and I see those little, when I say little, I mean the kids, you know, I don't know how old they were, 12, 13, smoking on the street. Nobody seemed to care. Now, why is smoking so dangerous? Or is it? Is it? I took that from the internet. You can easily find these kind of statistics. But think about that. When you smoke, each puff you take assaults your lungs with about 4,000 chemicals, 40 of which are known to cause cancer. It says you are 10 times more likely to get cancer than a non-smoker. And you are 2 times more likely to have a heart attack than a non-smoker. There's a lot more you could find. Some say, yeah, but that's then different when I, for instance, smoke pot, recreational marijuana. Well, that's not that dangerous. Well, now, there are certain substances in marijuana, THC being one of which. It may not make addictive, but it most certainly will alter the mind. It has been very clearly proven that people react in a confused state. They can have panic attacks. They can have problems to concentrate. And certain people can have long-lasting psychosis. They can become psychologically dependent on it. Now, many times it's being mixed with tobacco. And that makes it even more dangerous, because now tar and other poisons reach the lung directly, and of course the risk of cancer is thereby increasing. Now, some then don't smoke it, but they may just inhale it, and the point with that is that specifically THC has a much more devastating effect, because it cannot be controlled that easily. And of course, the problem is if you buy it on the street, which many people do, it's not pure, and of course, it's kind of mixed with other poisonous substances, and that makes it even more difficult and more dangerous. Some eat it, but the problem with that one is that then the effect takes longer before it takes hold of you, and then it can be delayed by an hour. The internet tells us, articles tell us, and of course, then you can control it in a much more controverted fashion. Inhaling is bad too, because then more tar enters the lung. And on it goes. On and on it goes. So is it something you want to do? I'm talking about recreational marijuana. Absolutely not. I'm not addressing medical, because in the case of medical marijuana, many times THC and other of these substances are taken out. Even there, you got to be careful that you should never do it without the supervision of a doctor, because even if you have the wrong doses, that could be extremely dangerous. And of course, the laws are very divided on it. At this point, we have Belgium, Netherlands, Spain, Italy, Finland, Portugal, Czechia, Israel, Canada, Great Britain, and New Zealand. They all allow medical marijuana. Germany, Austria, only under certain circumstances. In the United States, you have 25 out of 50 states allowing it. Federal doesn't. Of course, this has a lot to do with the pharmaceutical industry. I don't want to go into that one. But nevertheless, it's something to consider also very carefully. But at the same time, I'm not addressing that. I'm talking about recreational marijuana, which the church absolutely rejects, as it does smoking, as it does mind-altering drugs which make addictive. And I don't think I need to spell out cocaine and all this kind of stuff. Now, what happens when you want to submit to God? Maybe you are a Christian, maybe you have already received God's Holy Spirit, but maybe you're on the way towards it. What is it we need to keep in mind? First of all, let's look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Galatians 5 and verse 24, a very general statement. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Desire to smoke and doing all the other things. We have crucified that. So how is it then that people who came into the church, came into the truth, have stopped smoking, have received God's Holy Spirit, go back and start smoking again? How's that possible? Is it happening? Oh, yes, you bet it's happening. Why? How? What happened? Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. I know of an evangelist who died. I know of him. I never knew him personally. But I was told, and I think it's true, the story is true, he could never overcome smoking. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. Youthful lusts. Many young people start with these kind of things, drinking too much alcohol, smoking. You know, smoking pot, taking drugs. And of course, once they have begun with it, it's very difficult then to get rid of it. So Paul is saying to Timothy here, don't do that. And flee those things. It says flee fornication. Flee situations which will induce you to do the things which you shouldn't be doing. Flee wrong company. Flee people who try to induce you to smoke with them or drink too much or smoke marijuana, whatever it may be. Don't go there. Don't go there. It's easy, right? Well, it may not be that easy once you're in it, but you have to have the right kind of priorities. Notice Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. I mean, specifically schools today, they bombard our young people with all kinds of wrong teachings. And then they have the peer pressure. That's why the parents have a lot of responsibility to, well, I will talk about that in a moment, not to give a wrong example, but to give and teach the right one. Galatians 5 and verse 16. I say then, Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. A better translation actually is live in the Spirit. It's a continuous living. It's not only temporary here, and then, of course, you go right back to where you came out of. Temporary living like that is not what's being addressed here. You have to walk in the Spirit continuously. And if you do, you will not, it says. You will not, it's a promise, fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we are fulfilling the lust of the flesh, chances are we are not walking in the Spirit as much as we should be. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The old Luther Bible translates denying it in the sense of completely rejected, not having anything to do with it. Ignore it. Don't get sucked into it, is what we are talking about. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. We should be obedient children, as we read, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Well, many of us smoked in ignorance. We didn't know any better. Right? But once we learn the truth, we stop doing it. Now, we're not supposed to go back. Now it's no longer ignorance. See, now we know better. See, he says, don't do this. You did it formerly in your ignorance. Verse 15, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In all your conduct, be holy. Can we imagine Jesus Christ sitting there in heaven and smoking together with God the Father? I mean, I can't imagine that. Maybe you can. I don't know. To me, that is incongruent. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption or depravity that is in the world through lust. See, we're supposed to have God's divine nature developing in us, which doesn't conform with the depravity of this world and the lusts of this world. See, we are those who have escaped, it says here, the pollution or the corruption of this world. We are supposed to flee those wrong concepts, these wrong temptations. As I said, flee fornication, it says. Here's another one in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, another warning how we should conduct ourselves. Romans 13 and verse 14. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Or as the Luther Bible has it, make no provision for the flesh so that no lusts emerge. See, not even not to fulfill it, not even getting to the point where you're being confronted with it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 adds another thought. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, which war against your life. In the sermonette, Dave Harris talked about that we have in front of us a world war of overcoming. Here we have the statement, the fleshly lusts war against your life. It's a war. It's compared here with an army of rebels trying to destroy the Christian. And the Christian is in that war, and he has to be brave. He can't run away from that war. He can't give in. He can't give in to evil influences. Oh, here, your friends invite you. Come over to our place. We have a nice party, and we offer cigarettes. Oh, well, I have to just follow that because, after all, I mean, they would be offended, and what kind of a reputation would I have? Too coward to resist. Notice what happens to those who are too coward, who are described as cowards in the eyes of God. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. The cowardly, those who are too afraid to fight this fight, the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the sexually immoral and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. I mean, that's not where we want to end. So it's time to take up that fight. And also in Hebrews chapter 10, Paul is warning us, and this goes for every sin, for every wrong habit. And we all, as we heard in the sermonette, sin from time to time. We all still have wrong habits. We all got to overcome those. But notice Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. The just shall live by faith. See, the faith which also gives us a conviction we can overcome. We can make it. But if anyone draws back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Remember now, those evil desires war against the soul, as we have just read. We are supposed to be those who believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, we can fight that fight. We don't have to be those who are cowardly rejecting what we need to be doing. How is Ephesians 4 and verse 22 defining those pleasures? The pleasure of smoking, the pleasure of taking drugs, the pleasure of whatever pleasure you want to look into. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Because specifically for younger people, that's very important to realize. It says, we are to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. They are deceitful. They look good. They sound good. Maybe they smell good. Maybe they give you an interesting experience. It's deceitful. It draws you further and further away from God. It brings you further and further towards addiction, and then you can't get rid of it anymore. And of course, it destroys us. That is what the Luther Bible says. These are deceitful lusts which will destroy us completely, in spirit and in body. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. See, in Old Testament times and also in New Testament times, it appears like smoking wasn't even known of. That's why you don't read about smoking per se, but you read a lot of people giving in to wrong passions and desires. And here Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they in Old Testament times also have lusted. We should not lust after evil things. And who can say and tell me that cigarettes are not evil things? They make you sick. They cause problems for you and, as I will show you, for others. And that is not something we should allow our lives to follow. Now, what about baptized Christians? What about those who are close to baptism? And somebody gets in touch with us over there in Germany, that's one of the questions I ask. Somebody says, "Oh, I like to be baptized." So the questions are, well, you know, what's your lifestyle? And I mean, I have to be careful how I put this, but you know, are you married, or you have a girlfriend, whatever it is, you know, we want to know what's happening before we even go any further. Or do you smoke? Do you eat unclean meat? Or do you understand our teachings on Christmas and Easter and so on? Let me just say this. I would not baptize someone who I know smokes. Now, sometimes I find out about these things later because they don't tell me. But you see, God gives the Holy Spirit only when we already obey Him. And this is one of the things, to me, it's very important. It's kind of a test command, as the Sabbath would be. Now, you have to be able to give up that habit. Let me just tell you a little bit about my dad. He was 50 years old when he was told by his doctor, if you don't stop smoking, you will die very soon. Because many of his brothers, he had, I believe they were 9 children, the older brothers, they kept dying one after the other of cancer related to smoking. And my dad was a heavy smoker. And so he told him, well, you know, if you keep that up, you're going to be dead soon. And so, I mean, he was not converted. He was not somebody, I believe, with whom God was necessarily working at all. But he stopped smoking cold turkey. He was 50 years old when he did that. He died when he was 95. He would not have reached 55, it appears, if he had not done it. He had the power, he had that willpower to do it. Now, people in the church, people with whom God's Spirit works, or those who have God's Holy Spirit, there is no justification for not doing it. Absolutely none. If people can do it who don't even have God's Holy Spirit, people most certainly can do it who have God's Holy Spirit. The question is, why don't they? They do need to understand something. We all do. We are the temple of God. Every single Christian is defined as somebody who is the temple of God. I am called the temple of God. You are called the temple of God. The church as a whole is called the temple of God. Notice this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because this has consequences for our way of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you glorify God in your body when you put poison in your body through smoking? Do you glorify God in your spirit when you take mind-altering drugs which make you addictive? Generally, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Again, the question is, do we smoke because we thereby are trying to glorify God? I mean, the question alone, you know, it sounds ridiculous. Nobody in his right mind would say that. But that's a question we've got to ask ourselves. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So we become alcoholics, we smoke, we take drugs. Do we do that for Christ? That's a question we got to ask ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, since we're already here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God, which we are, with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, people in the world, those who don't live God's way of life, and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Do not touch those cigarettes, so that you don't even get to the point where you are tempted to use them. Don't touch what's unclean. And I will receive you, God says. Now, which means, it appears like, well, he's not going to receive us if we touch what's unclean, trying to, obviously, for the purpose of using it. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm amazed sometimes when people talk to me about potential baptism and then they reveal to me, yes, we were heavy smokers or we were those who heavily consumed recreational marijuana, but we have given this up. Great. Great. I'm glad they gave it up. But then they start again. You know, what's happening? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Paul says, don't you know that? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If anyone defiles, as I have here, if anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. How do we destroy? How do we defile the temple of God? It's a question. And that includes us, but also includes others. Well, first of all, we quite practically defile the temple of God, which we are, and the temple of God, which others are, when we destroy our health and the health of others. Secondhand smoke can be even more damaging than the damage caused to the smoker himself or herself. Because the point being, you know, the smokers, they puff and then the smoke gets out of their mouth or their nose, whatever, and the secondhand smoker gets it all. We know that babies who are in the mother's womb of mothers who smoke are in grave danger. We know that the liver can be destroyed. They say that the risk of stillbirth is twice as high as babies of mothers who don't smoke. Again, coming back to secondhand smoke, we know that two times as much nicotine and tar is being given, quote unquote, to the secondhand smoker than what the smoker would actually receive. So how can a smoker think that he can destroy the health of another person and don't care about it? It's not just his health, it's also the health of the other persons he comes in contact with. But even more so, he would destroy the temple of the living God by his bad, bad, bad example. Think about that. A parent who smokes and children and teens, they look at that and the parent says, oh no, you're not old enough, wait until you're old enough. Or they say, oh no, never start that, that's bad. And they smoke themselves. What about the church? New people come into the church. They're being told by the ministry, don't smoke. And they see others who are baptized smoking. What kind of a terrible example that sets. Notice Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, I may be preaching to the choir here, but I know that the sermon will go out to others who might very well be affected by it. And that's a purpose. As I said before, if one person is helped by a sermon like this, it's already a great accomplishment. I hope more people are being helped. I know this is a tremendous problem. It's not something theoretical. Philippians 3, verse 17. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example," Paul is saying, "and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." I dare to say, and I hope I'm true and correct, that no minister in the Church of the Eternal God, the Global Church of God, Church of God Christian Fellowship, and no deacon is smoking. So follow our example, right? That's a good example to follow. Don't do it. Don't start it. If you are out there watching us, stop it. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So God is dwelling in his church, in his spiritual building. So is Jesus Christ. Is he going to look the other way because his eyes are so pure he cannot see and look on evil, and he sees people in God's church doing all the things they shouldn't be doing? Do we know how to conduct ourselves in the church of God? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground, or the foundation of the truth." We are supposed to know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, in the church, and smoking is not part of it. Notice Leviticus chapter 26. And verse 2. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 2. Oh, I must be doing real good in so far as time is concerned. I haven't even reached the 1 hour mark yet, I assume. I think. I hope. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 2. This is what God is saying to ancient Israel. That's what he is saying to us, which is spiritual Israel. "You shall keep my Sabbath," plural, by the way, plural, meaning the weekly Sabbath and the annual holidays, "you shall keep them all. But not only that, and you shall reverence my sanctuary." Reverence, have respect for it. Know how to conduct yourself in the temple of God, that spiritual temple. See, we got to understand, when we consider how to conduct ourselves, what example we are setting, that our example can be a good one and can be a bad one. And so we're being told time and again to be careful how we conduct ourselves in the temple of God towards others who are in the temple of God, whether it's in services or whether it's when we meet them casually, doing socials, whatever it may be. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32. "Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God." Give no offense. It's offensive when people come to services and you can smell the smoke in their cloth. It's offensive to some. to me. That shouldn't be the case. Because you can't hide it. I mean, you know, come on. I mean, you smoke all week, and then you come to services. I mean, you know, you smell it. I mean, there's no way you don't smell it. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The edifying or the building up. Recently, Mr. Eric Rang spoke about building up, either a sermon or a sermonette. And it fits right into what I want to say here, because either we build up or we tear down. And Christ wants us to be part of an organism which builds up others. And so I even going to quote a few more scriptures Mr. Rank had quoted in this context. For instance, notice Romans chapter 14. In fact, I was just preparing the German sermon when he gave that, and I said, oh, that's great, I'm going to use those scriptures too. Romans 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And of course, in the margin I have it, which make edify or which may edify or which may be building up others. Let's pursue those things. Now, that excludes too much alcohol. That excludes smoking. That excludes recreational marijuana. That excludes drugs which are illegal and mind-altering and which make addictive. Because that's not edifying. Notice Romans chapter 15 and verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. We are not pleasing our neighbor for his good if we smoke in his presence and giving him the example of, oh, well, you do it too then, because I do it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, and let me just say, smoking doesn't even serve our own interests, but it goes on to say, but also for the interests of others. So how is that affecting others, what we are doing, whatever we might be doing? Not everything edifies, even if it was legal, even if it was lawful in the eyes of God, which smoking is not. But even there, we got to be careful if we do something which might be lawful per se, originally, generally speaking, but in a particular certain situations, it might not be. Well, then we have to be careful what we are going to do. Is smoking sin? That's a big question, right? Now, I think I've given you a lot of scriptures already which makes it clear that it is, but there's more to it. There's more to it. You are a person who believes or doesn't quite know. I mean, I get this all the time. Well, I'm smoking. I'm not sure I should. What should I do? Romans 14 and verse 23 gives the answer. Romans 14 and in verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, or if he smokes, or if he takes illegal mind-altering drugs, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So if somebody smokes doubting it's all right, he already is sinning because he's not doing it being convinced that what he does is right. That would be one way of looking at it. Here's another one. James chapter 4 and verse 17. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, let him who knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So if you know that smoking is not good, and you don't stop smoking, you sin. The German Menge Bible translates this way. Somebody who knows what is right and correct to do and doesn't do it, It is sin for him. And the Gute Nachricht translates, the one who knows what he has to do and he doesn't do it, he is becoming guilty. So, anybody who is thinking of stopping to smoke because of whatever reason, health reasons being one of them perhaps, money maybe another one, it's very expensive, is becoming sinful for that person if he continues doing it. Even apart from all the other scriptures we already looked at. Because what is sin? And that's a question even for younger people. Maybe I should ask somebody, but I won't do this. But what is sin? How would you define sin? Sin is the transgression of the law, right? I see everybody not nodding. Anyhow, so sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, actually in the Authorized Version, says that, the definition. You also read, this law is spiritual, Romans 7 verse 14. But it's not just talking about the letter. I mean, people say, oh, well, I'm looking at the Bible, I don't find a statement saying smoking is sin, so therefore it's all right. No, it's also talking about the spirit, the spiritual motive, the spiritual guidelines. It's not talking about just translating or transgressing the letter, it's also talking about transgressing the spirit. As we talked about before, why do we smoke? Because we love others, we love our neighbor as ourselves, we love God, is that the reason? Do we do it because we do it because of lust? It's not because of love. Again, what is love? Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. That's a good definition of love. Love does no harm to a neighbor. If you smoke, you do harm to your neighbor, no matter how you look at it. Maybe by your bad example, maybe because of secondhand smoking. Love does no harm to your neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment or the continued fulfilling of the law. It's a spiritual dimension here. If you do harm to your neighbor, that means you don't love him. Notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14. Let all that you do be done with love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And sin is the transgression of the law. So here you got it. If you love your neighbor, you don't smoke. If you love your neighbor, you don't become an alcoholic. You don't take illegal drugs. You don't smoke recreational marijuana. And on the list goes. You see, God has given us laws for our health. Now, some don't quite understand that. They may read that we are not supposed to eat pork or unclean food, and they don't know why. Oh, we just don't do it because God tells us so. Yeah, but why does God tell us so? Because it's not good for our health. See, God did not create certain animals for human consumption. And so we don't eat pork because it's not good for our health. We are not supposed to sin against our body. The same is true for smoking. It's not good for our health. We don't sin by smoking, because it is harmful to our health. That is why smoking is sin, as eating pork is sin, because it violates a health law telling us not to do it. You see, smoking makes you sick. I mean, there's no question about it. Somebody who denies that doesn't live in this world. I got a memo from somebody who belongs to an obscure Jewish sect. I've never even heard of this one before. And they believe that you need to smoke. You have to smoke. That is what God expects us to do, because he created tobacco, and that's why you need to smoke. Well, of course, God created all kinds of things, but not for human consumption. It's just a way of, you know, justifying some stupid idea. And of course, somebody smokes, right? He gets sick. Now he asks for anointing. He's sick because he's smoking, right? Yeah, do you believe that God heals a person like that if he continues smoking? It would make no sense. Or would it make sense? It doesn't make sense to me. So how do you get rid of smoking? Let's say you are smoking. How do you get rid of it? Because you should understand, smoking makes addictive. Some say, oh, you do it gradually. You know, just reduce the intake of cigarettes. You smoke 20 a day, let's go down to 15, let's go down to 10. That never is going to work. You do it cold turkey, as we say. You do it in a radical fashion. You stop point blank. You don't even think about reducing it. Think in terms of what smoking is. Smoking is sin. Would you say, oh, well, you know, I reduce my committing adultery a little bit, rather from 10 episodes a month, I go down to 5. Or I just don't kill as many people anymore as I've done before, I just reduce it to maybe 5. Or I hate a little bit less. Or I eat a little bit pork, a little bit less than what I used to eat. Or I break the Sabbath a little bit less than before. No, it makes no sense. If it's sin, you stop doing it. Not gradually. Plus which, it never has worked. Furthermore, you get rid of everything in your environment. If you have anything in your house, cigarettes, whatever it may be, get rid of it. Don't even have it near you. Don't go into situations and don't become part of a situation, environment where there's a lot of smoking going on. You know, don't go to those parties. Tell the people, look, I mean, I don't even want to be there. Think of somebody who has been an alcoholic. He is recovering from that. He is not going to go back and start drinking again, even if it's a little bit, because that will destroy the whole procedure. It's the same with smoking. You stop smoking, you don't start it again. One puff may bring you right back to where you were. Don't do it. You can try to get in contact with people who have been smoking and have been overcoming it. Would be perhaps good advice you can receive from those people. If you are married, you're both smoking, stop together and encourage yourself thereby. We have had cases where that exactly was happening, and it helped. It helped. It helped a lot. But don't get involved with those who are in this kind of situation. Now some say, oh, then okay, I won't then smoke. I use e-cigarettes. What about e-cigarettes? Well, I have an interesting article here by Zeit Online, a German paper dated May 31, 2017. He says, if you are a non-smoker and you begin to use these e-cigarettes, you've got to be crazy. He said, you've got to be absolutely crazy, because nobody knows about the long-term effects of e-cigarettes. But what they do know is that it's still an evil. And this article says even a smaller evil is still an evil, right? I mean, that's why we don't vote. We could say, oh, well, you know, we are having to vote for a lesser evil. Well, it's still an evil. Why would we as Christians do that? It's talking about the fact that in many cases, those e-cigarettes do have nicotine as well, which, of course, then makes you, you know, have the same problem like you have when you are smoking. But here's the interesting thing, what was quite interesting to me. Well, let me just say this. In other words, those who have nicotine, then there are additional potentially cancer-causing substances which are being set free due to the procedure of heating these things up. So that's coming even in addition to it. But here's one. If you have these little bottles, apparently, and you have to fill them again once they are empty, it says that they could be potentially very risky from a health standpoint. And that should tell everybody something, because if you happen to swallow that fluid, that liquid, or even if you only touch it, if it comes in connection with your skin, it's an issue of life-threatening situation. So nobody can tell me that then it's without any health problems if you just smoke it. And another one which is interesting, because guess who is now getting involved more and more with promoting this? The tobacco industry. And you should know, if the tobacco industry gets involved, it can't be good. So anyhow, that's my comments on e-cigarettes. I would just totally get away from it. Get away from smoking, period, cold turkey. Don't even try to get these alternatives, because they are not going to help you. If you stop smoking, let's say you are smoking, and I know nobody here would apply it to, right? If you are smoking and you stop doing it, you will have 3 to 5 days potentially, where you have very physical problems. The psychological dependency may last up to 30 days, and depending how heavy a smoker you are, it might even take a little bit longer. What do you do? Well, you have to do something. What people are talking about, what you could do, Mr. Rank is going to love that, it helps to ride the bicycle. Swimming, sports in general, having walks in the fresh air. They say you have to at least drink 6 to 8 glasses of water a day. That would be one reason for me not to smoke, because if I have to stop smoking, I have to drink 6 to 8 glasses of water a day. Eat snacks, but you know, those which don't have much calorie and those who don't, which don't have much sugar, but eat something to get away from this desire to take a cigarette. Now, you might notice some weight increase, but it's not because you stop smoking. It is because the metabolism changes and your body needs less food, but you don't know that. So you keep eating because you are hungry, but you have to keep that in mind. But in conclusion, I like to turn to a few scriptures which tells you if you are a Christian or if you are in the process of becoming one, because then God's Spirit is already working with you, that the excuse, oh, I can't stop doing it, or I'm so tempted to start doing it, that excuse doesn't fly. Why doesn't it fly? Well, look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. And we heard about Mr. Harris's sermonette. He's talking about young men and little children. They can overcome, too, to an extent, with God's help. Because let's not forget, one child who has a converted parent is sanctified, is set aside. God is with that child. And we ask God to bless a child during the Feast of Tabernacles, let's say, we are asking God particularly to bless that child by setting aside an angel to protect that child. All right. Notice Philippians 4 and verse 13. What is Paul saying? He just talked about that he still has this this problem to overcome. But what is he saying here? I can do all things. All things. That doesn't exclude anything. But not by himself. That obviously he can. But through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that's a very interesting statement. I mean, so Christ is giving us a help. God is giving us a help. And knowing this and having the faith and the conviction that we can do everything. There is nothing we can to do. Think about that. Nothing you cannot do if Christ is with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's another one. Okay, you are being drawn into a situation, perhaps maybe without your fall. Maybe sometimes you're just being dragged into it. What do you do now? Now you are in an environment where people are smoking left and right and center, and they're offering you drinks and, you know, illegal drugs and all that. What now? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Do you just give in? Throw in the towel? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Let's imagine that too. God is with you all the way. I mean, he knows exactly, or you're getting into a situation. If that situation all by itself would already be too much for you to handle, God wouldn't allow it. But if he does allow it, notice what he says. With the temptation, he will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. He will show you a way out. The thing is, of course, you have to follow that escape route. You have to do it. But God is with you. He will show you a way out. Matthew 26, verse 41. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. There are physical things you can do, you must do, but you shouldn't forget God is with you. And he gives you the strength and the hope, the conviction and the power to do it. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Now this is what Christ is telling to the disciples, the apostles who were sleeping in the garden just before he was arrested. what he's saying here. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So that's a way of not even getting into it. Be watchful, be careful, watch yourself, watch what's going on. And pray, pray for the strength that you are able to not even go into this. Well, he says, the spirit indeed is willing, yeah, but the flesh is weak. And Christ talked about himself. I mean, he had to pray to God 3 times to give him the strength to get through that ordeal which was ahead of him. Watch very careful and carefully how you live. You might have the right motivation, but the spirit is strong, but the flesh is still there, and the temptation. So pray to God for help. And finally, very important, finally, James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7. You know, we have scriptures in the book of Proverbs which talk about what our reaction should be, especially younger people, when others come and say, hey, let's come together, let's do this now. Let's go this evil way. And you say, no, sorry, I'm not going to do this. But here, James 4 and verse 7, submit to God. That's important. Submit to God and resist the devil. And that includes the devil of smoking. Resist that. Don't even get near to it. No, you submit to God. You submit to God's strength. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As I said, people earlier have prayed to God saying, okay, take away this desire to smoke or to take powder, whatever it may be. And the desire disappeared. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. But it goes on to say in verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And now, cleanse your hands, you sinners. That don't even have anything to do with picking up a cigarette and being tempted to smoke it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Get to the point, to that conviction, saying, yeah, it's wrong. Oh, I just don't know yet. No, it's wrong. You get rid of it. And God will help you to do it. And if you have questions, I hate to say this, but by all means write us, and we will try to help you in these and in other matters. But it's important that once you have understood how wrong it is, to get rid of it, no matter what it may be, because, as we read earlier, it might not just affect your physical life, but it might also affect your eternal life.